There are 750 million dogs on the planet who have never belonged to anyone or been part of any human household. They're called village dogs or free-breeding dogs, and they haunt the garbage dumps and neighborhoods in most of the world. They're all about 30 pounds, skinny, and that brownish blonde fur. Raymond and Lorna Coppinger study these dogs around the world. The dogs, they explain, are not strays or lost pets, but they're rather superbly adapted scavengers, the closest living things to the dogs that first emerged thousands of years ago. And millennia ago, these dogs domesticated themselves. Some wild canines started hanging around humans for their leftovers and gradually evolved to be dependent on humans. They had litter after litter after litter, and only a couple of each litter survived, and they became adapted to these terrible conditions. The number of dogs that can survive in a city or a neighborhood or at a dump is determined by the available garbage. In the tropics, it takes about 100 people to produce enough garbage to support 7 free-living dogs. The Coppinger's research about village dogs has awakened me to a reality that I've never noticed, seen, understood, or cared about at all. I am so distant from the alleys and wastelands of urban life where the dogs live and who are not part of any status system of human beings at all. Dogs in the Bible are like the village dogs. And to call someone in the Bible a dog is the worst possible insult. Beware the dogs, Paul says to the Philippians. Don't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Dogs don't belong at the table. They don't have a place, but they show up anyway, as close as they dare to get, to sniff around and seize a scrap of fat, or a crust, or gobble a rotten melon. Our parable from Luke presents us with the contrasting lives of an anonymous rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. It takes us on a swift journey to the afterlife, where we see the vivid contrast in their lives there. My friend and biblical scholar, Barbara Rossing, who actually came to church here last week, identifies this parable as an apocalypse. An apocalypse is a moment when the hidden is revealed, the curtain is pulled back to open our eyes to reality we urgently need to see before it's too late. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus is outside the house, beyond the property boundaries at the gate, penniless, diseased, and hungry. If he could just get close enough to the table, he could fill his belly with the leftovers, just like the scavenger dogs. Jesus tells this parable with one visceral detail. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. This picture is as gross in the ancient world as it sounds to us. It's a horrific variation on licking the blood of the dead, licking the sores of one who is close to death. For Lazarus is as good as dead from deprivation and abandonment. In the biblical imagination, the most humiliating fate for a leader or a warrior who has been killed in battle is to be eaten by dogs. This is to be utterly outside the ecology of the human family. Then, the terrifying fairy tale The morality play, the apocalyptic vision continues. Both men died and were in Hades. The rich man burning up and Lazarus embraced in Abraham's bosom. Belonging, honor, warm, a child of the family, not a dog. And now it is the rich man who begs for a crumb of mercy, a drop of water to cool his tongue. But Father Abraham explains that such a gesture of compassion is impossible because of the great chasm that has been fixed between them, one so yawning that no one can cross. Jesus tells this vivid parable in order to horrify us, to move us, to evoke our passion and pity. For when the veil is lifted and we see how God loves Lazarus, the one who had no place at the family table, we see that God saves him and holds him close. When the curtain is raised, we see how the rich man's ignorance and contempt for the one at the gate places him on the far side of an uncrossable chasm from God. Jesus tells this vivid parable to motivate us. Of what wastelands are we ignorant? Whose needs, so close at hand, do we refuse to see? Jesus tells this parable to make us remember that we have Moses and the prophets who commanded us to care for the widow and orphan and who protested arrogance and preached generosity. We, those who hear this parable today, have another prophet, one who became poor, one who healed those with sores, and who fed the hungry with bread. This teacher was an ineffective warrior and is a very bad wizard. He was arrested and mocked in purple robe arrayed. He was encompassed about by dogs. He might as well have been Lazarus with the dogs licking his sores, waiting to devour him when he finally gave out. This prophet prayed, "For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog." Jesus died a death that looked like hell, and God delivered him. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" the angel asks the women who come to the tomb. God made Jesus alive and present with us. By resurrection, Jesus crossed that chasm. By resurrection, Jesus makes it possible for us, unlike the brothers of the rich man, to cross over. Resurrection disrupts the logic of punishment. Resurrection makes it possible to repent now before it's too late. To see, to show compassion, to share with those who are our sisters and brothers. Resurrection restores the human family and the whole of creation into the bosom of Abraham. And in that ecology, all flourish, all surround the table, including the free-breeding dogs. Amen.